Well, good evening. I trust that you had a nice afternoon. Perhaps get a nap in there, and so you're all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed for our evening service. And you're all welcome to come downstairs afterwards. We're going to have a spontaneous fellowship. So come on downstairs afterwards and have a good time of getting to know each other. And like I said this morning, we're privileged to have the Mees with us, Daniel and Jennifer, and they'll be sharing with us here toward the latter part of the service as far as their burden for Columbia. But let's first of all look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks once again for bringing us here to your house. What a privilege it is to worship you as a group of born-again believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we sing these songs of praise, as we are reminded concerning the truths of your word, as we even learn more about Columbia and the great need there, I pray that you would just work in our hearts, give us a burden to be praying for the people of Columbia. Help us to have that burden to be praying for Daniel and Jennifer, even as they raise support and as they prepare to go. And then, Lord willing, soon they will be there. And pray that you'd bless their ministry in a great way. So I pray through all these things tonight that you'd be glorified in a great way. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. Let us sing. 527. Go ahead and stand along with me. Glory to his name. The cross of Jesus Christ, and from there we no longer live with the burden of sin day by day. Amen to that. Go ahead and have a seat. This time we're going to take an offering, so we need ushers. That'd be great. Sorry about that, I didn't get into the bulletin. This offering is strictly for the Mees. I had lunch with them, the privilege of having lunch with them this afternoon. Delightful people, wonderful people, and very much used of the Lord, even today. And we hope and pray that they'll be used of the Lord in Columbia as well. If you want to give to the general fund of the church, you'll have to designate it. Otherwise, this is all going to the Mees. So keep that in mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much Lord, that your word and Lord, your work goes out beyond the regions of this local church, but Father, that we can partner with our financial gifts, and Father, most importantly, with our prayers, with those who seek to share your gospel, with those who are white for harvest in other parts of the world. I thank you, Lord, for raising up men and women to do just that. Father, I pray that you would bring up more. Lord, that your name and that your glory may be spread throughout this world. I thank you for the Mies. Father, I pray that you'd be with them tonight as they present. Lord, I pray that we would feel a kindred spirit with them as they endeavor to minister to the people of Columbia. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing 345, Blessed Assurance, 345. Get all your energy out, because after this we're going to turn over to the Mies. And enjoy what they have for us then. So sing out Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. No one afford taste the glory divine. In his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight.
Saying in verse 2, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. I don't know if you know who wrote this. You can look down at the bottom. It was Fanny Crosby, and Fanny Crosby was blind, and yet in her heart she had visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bringing from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Amazing faith. Think about that. You can see, and you can see things. You can look out, and you can see the wonderful creation of God, which she could not see. And yet, she had in her heart visions of rapture, looking forward to the day when she could see. Let's sing on that third verse. Perfect submission, all is at rest.
Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my sin.
Participating. At this time, Daniel. and this is me, Jennifer, are going to come and present. You may be done a little early, but that's okay, because they have a four-hour drive in front of them. So as soon as they're finished and you have all your questions answered about them, we can go ahead and go downstairs, and we'll have our midnight meal then. So come and share what the Lord has for you.
Well, we're excited to be here. We're excited that you all have the opportunity, and we have the opportunity to share what God is doing in Columbia. And this is far greater, far bigger than just a missionary couple that's visiting your church. This is about the work of God in a country that is very needy. Our hearts have been burdened for this, and we've done our best to put together in about 10 minutes something that will help you get a glimpse of what's going on there, the ministry will hopefully have, and hopefully that God will burden your hearts as well for what's going on in Colombia. So after this, we'll take some questions. If you have questions about the country, or if the DVD brings up any of that, please feel free to ask us. We'd love to interact with you on that. So give us a couple of seconds. We'll start this up, and it's about 10 minutes.
South America. Drugs, violence, coffee, terrorists. These are the images that fill your mind when you hear the words Colombia, South America. What you may not know is that Colombia is a country of contrast. Colombia is a land of beauty plagued with violence. A land of extreme wealth and abject poverty. A land of religion without hope. A land open to the gospel, yet feared and ignored. A long history of violence has ravaged the nation. Colombia, discovered in 1500 by Spanish conquistadores, gained its independence from Spain July 20th, 1810. In 1886, the country first became known as the Republic of Colombia. The influence of the Spanish conquest remains evident in the variety of ethnic groups and strong Catholic culture. From 1948 to 1958, Colombia gained the world's attention due to its period of violent civil wars known as La Violencia. During this time of political unrest, the well-known FARC, or Armed Revolutionary Forces of Colombia, was formed as communist groups sought independence from the government. Colombians are peace-loving people who constantly live in fear. Barbed wire, broken glass, top walls, and multiple locks and gates are all evidence of the fear that has gripped the nation. Even in the violence, God has placed in many of the Colombians a desire to know peace.
When we were in Colombia, I asked several people what they liked the most and what they liked the least about their country. Almost everyone told us they loved the natural beauty, but they hated the violence. We want to take God's peace to the Colombian people.
Even though known as a country of violence, Colombia is also a land of beauty and natural resources. Situated in the northwest corner of South America, Colombia shares borders with Venezuela, Brazil, Peru, Ecuador, and Panama. The beautiful Andes Mountains separate the more populated western portion of Colombia from the much less populated eastern lowlands. Apart from the mountainous regions, the country thrives in a wet tropical climate filled with exotic plants and animals. Colombia is a land of wealth and abject poverty. One of the largest avenues of wealth for the nation has become the illegal drug trade. The New York Times reports last year's cocaine production in Colombia increased by 27%. Colombia supplies approximately 80% of cocaine worldwide and approximately 90% of the cocaine in the United States. Even without the lucrative trade of cocaine, Colombia is a potentially wealthy country rich in gold, coffee, oil, minerals, and other exports.
Colombia ranks third in the world for coffee exports. In 2007, coffee production reached an all-time high. The majority of this wealth remains in the grasp of the very small upper class. Nearly half of the country remains below the poverty line, earning less than $94 per month. Colombia is a land of religion without hope. While violence is the greatest fear of these people, their greatest danger is losing their souls. Roman Catholicism has a firm grasp on the nation, as 90 to 94% of Colombians claim to be Catholic.
We were deeply moved as we saw the vast influence that Catholicism holds on the Colombian people.
We visited this church up on the top of Mount Monserrate, and the church is actually called the Church of the Fallen Christ. I don't think we'll ever forget the images that we saw that day of the people who go there to that church to pray to that fallen Christ.
We want to bring the Colombians the hope of the risen Christ.
Colombia is a land open to the gospel, but feared and ignored. Although Colombia is the second largest Spanish-speaking country in the world, violence has caused many missionaries to leave. Colombia has caught the world's attention with news of hostages, the deaths of prominent FARC leaders, and increased drug trafficking. But the enemy continually uses fear of violence to deter mission efforts in this needy and open country.
In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, "A great door and effectual is open to us, and there are many adversaries." Even though there are many obstacles in Colombia, we are excited about the opportunity that God has opened up there.
Well, it seems like some of the violence in Colombia is decreasing. The people are left open and searching. They're really filled with desires for hope and for peace. It seems like God has been working in the hearts of the Colombians to prepare them for this, and they seem really ready to hear God's story of hope for their lives.
In Colombia, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We need to pray that God will be sending laborers into Colombia. Recognizing my need for a Savior, my sinfulness. And then I turned my heart over to God and began to grow in my desire to serve Him.
I understood for the first time my own sinfulness and my need for a Savior. I understood for the first time in a very simple way how Christ had died for me, and that the shedding of His blood paid the penalty for my sins.
As time passed, I thought the coolest thing in the world would be to be a missionary. I thought they got to go cool places, eat cool things. And so I wanted to be a missionary, but my motivations weren't the greatest. But as time passed, God changed my heart and gave me such a strong desire, not just to do cool things, but to serve Him wherever He wanted me to.
I was only 7 when there was a missions conference at our church, and I was attending it with my family. I remember hearing the story of Hudson Taylor, and I was deeply moved by his dedication to missions and to serve the Lord in amazing ways. It was that night that my parents prayed with me to dedicate my life to serve the Lord wherever He would lead me. After I graduated from Bob Jones University in 2004 with a degree in English education, I followed the Lord's leading to a small Christian bilingual school in Monterrey, Mexico, where I taught for 2 years.
When I met Jennifer, I was drawn to her because of her love for God and a desire to serve Him in a Latin American country.
God united our hearts with a common passion to serve Him in a Spanish-speaking country.
For years, we've been asking God to show us where specifically He wanted us to serve Him, seemingly without an answer. But then all of a sudden, God put such a deep burden on our hearts for Colombia, South America. It started as I was at a missions conference put on by our university. There were 77 mission boards there, and only one of them had one missionary in Colombia, the second largest Spanish-speaking country in the world. From there, God began to give us such a burden for Colombia, as it seemed like Colombia came up everywhere we turned. He also used his word to calm our fears and continue to direct us towards Colombia.
While on a survey trip to Colombia with my father, Chris Solberg, and our pastor, Tom Craig, Daniel surprised me with a diamond ring and asked me to marry him and serve the Lord with him there in Bogota, Colombia.
Jennifer and I will be serving in Bogota, Colombia with the current team comprised of 6 families. This team has a burden to equip nationals to carry out the Great Commission. This has proved effective. They've started 18 churches, 4 of them by national pastors. This team has a burden to reach out into other parts of Colombia, especially as the violence decreases and as God provides more laborers. Jennifer and I want to serve God there in evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and leadership training.
I hope you enjoyed seeing this. Jen, you can come up whenever you're... I hope that this gave you a burden for Colombia. I hope that some of what you saw there triggered something in your mind as you see what God is doing there, the need that is there. Kind of an update as far as since we made this. We said we'd be working with a current team of 6 families, and actually, that's changed a little bit. One missionary had to leave because of retirement, another because of health and financial reasons. And then 2 of them, this is a huge praise, have been able to move to a different area. And actually, some of you all knew John Boyd, John and Holly Boyd. He and his wife and one of the other missionary couples are actually moving to a different area of Colombia, which is a huge praise. The violence has decreased a little bit, which has opened up some areas of Colombia that have not been opened before. And so they're moving to that area. That leaves... 2 missionary families there in the Bogota area. We're going to be working with Johnny Bolin. He's going to be helping to train us. The other missionary family is actually working at a camp kind of on the outskirts of Bogota. And since then, also a single girl has come and joined the team there. So we're excited about that. There is immense opportunities there in Colombia, especially as violence is decreasing and we're able to go to other cities. We'll be working in a Bible school that is there. That won't be the main focus. The main focus is church planting. We'll be planting churches, but one of the best means to accomplishing that we found is to use the Bible school, because there we're training men ahead of time so that when we plant a church, we're always going with a national who feels called to be a pastor, be able to start the church with him, and then hopefully make the transition easier when we hand the church off to the nationals. That's also been exciting as recently as I've been in touch with the missionary that's there right now. Let's talk about how several of these men are becoming more and more burdened for missions within Colombia. So they're leaving out from Bogota and going to areas that I would not last long in, because going into an area that's controlled by this rebel group, they would see I was an American, be either kidnapped or killed. But a Colombian, especially one who's been equipped and trained through Bible school, can be quite effective in those areas. So a lot of exciting things going on right now. But I do want to give a few minutes, really however long you as that questions would take us. If you do have questions about the country or about what we are doing, so we enjoy talking about Colombia, so please, if you have questions, raise your hand and we'll go from there.
Can you go over and spend each first?
Well, the Lord has been equipping us in some ways. I'll actually let you share first how the Lord's equipped you in that way.
Okay, well, yo sí hablo español. No sé si alguien aquí habla español también, pero me dicen que yo hablo mejor que mi esposo. No sé si es verdad o no. I ended in Spanglish there. I said, yes, I do speak Spanish. I don't know if anyone here speaks Spanish, and somebody raised his hand right back there. And I said, they tell me that I speak better than my husband. Who knows if that's true or not. But I had the opportunity. We both studied in school, in the university. It was our minor. So we got a lot of book learning. But what happens when you learn a language from a book is you often tend to have a lot of the words, and you even know the grammar, and you know how to write it. But the words just seem to get stuck behind your teeth, and you just can't get them out. So I went and served in, after I graduated from college, I served in a small Christian school in Monterrey, Mexico for 2 years. And supposedly they were bilingual. And that meant that the curriculum was in English and they all spoke Spanish. That was their meaning of bilingual. So I had to learn to teach them in English, but I had to learn Spanish in order to be able to explain it. So it was a real learning experience. And I lived with families who only spoke Spanish. So I really had to learn to express myself, and not just my basic needs, but also my emotional and physical and spiritual aspects. You know, you have to learn a lot to be able to communicate those things. So I don't know if that answered your question.
Also, I was also a Spanish minor in school, and had the opportunity as well to live for about 3 months in Mexico with a national family there, which was a neat experience, and also about 3 months in Panama. I lived with a missionary, so it wasn't quite the in-depth study as it was to go live with the nationals in Mexico. But the Lord's equipped both of us in that way quite a bit. We're still going to go to a few months of language school at least. It's a good investment, I think, for us to study the language so that we can become more effective. As you listen to people who communicate effectively, they know how to use the language effectively. And even for us, we're learning English so that we can communicate effectively. So we'll go to some language school. What they'll do, though, is they'll test us to see where we're at and place us on a path. And some of those, for us, as we've already have knowledge of Spanish and as we've already learned a lot of this, they'll put us in an area that's quite accelerated, so it will challenge us and hopefully progress our ability to be able to communicate there in Spanish. Any other questions? Yeah. Okay. What's gone on is with, you saw some of this with the rebel group. Jen says, good question.
I said repeat the question.
Oh, she says repeat the question. The question was about violence and how it's decreased, what the situation is there, and what it'll be for us. As you saw, the FARC is a quite large rebel group that's been around for a long time, that's had a lot of power, and it has been decreasing. In the last few years, probably since around 2000-2002, the U.S. has dumped over $5 billion into Colombia to stop drug trafficking. The U.S. views that as an investment, because as it said, 90% of the cocaine in the U.S. is actually from Colombia. So a lot of our crime and stuff actually is precipitated because of drugs coming from Colombia. So the U.S. views that as an investment, and it has succeeded in a lot of ways, decreasing the violence there in Colombia. What it's done is it's allowed the Colombian government to at least push them out of the big cities. There was a time, about 14, 15 to 20 years ago, where the violence was so bad, no one's safe. There's abductions everywhere, people are getting killed, bombs going off in the biggest cities, killing people everywhere, just terrorism rampant everywhere. No one's safe. Not Colombians, certainly not visitors. And since then, the government's been able to, with the U.S.'s help, to gain more control of big cities. That's changed the dynamic of the country. What's happened is a couple of things. One, the FARC, this big group, has been targeted. Their numbers have decreased. And what people are saying now is probably other groups are increasing. The problem is not just a rebel group. The problem is the cocaine. There's so much money involved in the cocaine that you might get rid of this ringleader, but somebody else is going to take its place as long as the money's there. So that's been an interesting dynamic. The other interesting dynamic is people are fleeing to the big cities. Colombia has the second largest number of what they call internally displaced people. That's like, as you hear of a refugee, that's somebody that flees their country and goes across the border to a different country to find safety. In Colombia, what they're doing, and that's why they're called internally displaced people, they're leaving some parts of the country where the FARC is in control and fleeing to the big cities because they've been made more secure. So what that has done is put huge amounts of people in the big cities and living around them in shacks, under tarps. There's not enough food for them all. There's not enough jobs, certainly, for them all. And that creates a lot of crime. It's a different kind of crime. We're not, and that's why it's becoming more and more open. It's not like missionaries are getting kidnapped and killed, which, I mean, that can happen. Colombia has 9 times the homicides that the U.S. has. So still there's much of that violence. But in the big city, the missionaries we were with, and as we were there, the type of violence they normally experience is burglary, where their homes are constantly broken into. It's kind of a funny experience when we first got there. One of the missionaries had us into his home, and he's like, yeah, let's get on the internet and check this out. So we go into his office. There's like nothing on his desk of any significance. And he gets on his knees and reaches way under his couch and is feeling around and finally finds his laptop, pulls it out, and puts it on the desk. And that's the way they live. Even though it's in his home, he knows that people are going to break into his home. They'd certainly take his laptop. So he hides it. And anything else significant to them, they don't keep on the first floor of their house. They'll hide things in their house. They'll put things on different floors. One of the missionary ladies told Jennifer that she had family pictures downstairs, and they were in cheap little plastic frames, but they were painted gold. And so they all got stolen. And so she lost her pictures that she didn't have duplicates. But anyways, that's the type of violence that goes on. The missionaries are robbed at knife point, at gunpoint, frequently. But they're not threatened. They just say, you know, they don't feel afraid. They just basically say, you just give them what they want. Don't put up a fuss and they're not going to kill you. They just want what you have. So that's kind of the situation that we're in right now. Who knows how things can change quite rapidly. I follow the news there all the time, and so there's different dynamics with different presidencies and with different men. Getting just a little bit ago, there was the second, or maybe it's the first in command, or first or second command of one of the big rebel groups there. Just he broke out when they were transporting him, but the transport got attacked by rebels, and he got free. And they think that's going to increase some violence in certain areas, and so it changes constantly. But that's as good as we know. Does that kind of answer the question? Anything else? How about you tell that?
Oh boy. Do you want the short version? Well, I have to put a little bit of humor in this, and I have to back up a little and go ahead and confess and tell you that even though I don't look it, I'm a good 2 years older than him. And actually, I don't know if this is indicative of our intelligence, but I'm 3 years ahead of him in school. But suffice it to say that I went to Bob Jones University hunting a husband, and I figured he must either be a pastor or a missionary, so I kind of directed my gaze toward those fellas who were studying those things, and I was, he's here, I know he's here, he's got to be here somewhere, and he wasn't there, and if only I had known that he wouldn't be there until my senior year, I just wouldn't have even dated anybody. But anyway, I'm sure it helped me to become a more socially enriched person. But even my senior year and his freshman year, we did talk a couple of times because this was the time when Daniel's mother was sick with cancer, as he shared this morning in Sunday school and in church. I think he may have mentioned it. And she ended up dying his freshman year of college. And I remember stopping and mentioning to him, I knew his family and I knew who he was, and just, I'm praying for you. And we both remember that interaction. And he says that his thought was, as a freshman guy, if he didn't think I was dating somebody, he would have called me. Well, he thought I was dating somebody. So, oh well, that didn't happen. But I graduated from college, and I always assumed that right after college came marriage, right? And God had different plans for me because I graduated, and in fact, just a little trivia for you all. My final semester, most of my final year of school, I didn't have a single date. So the Lord was working in my heart to teach me that my identity was not to be found in a boyfriend or even in my husband, but to be found in Him, in Christ alone. And so I graduated, and I was struck. I almost had one of these epiphanies that, you know, I didn't have to have a husband to serve the Lord. Wow! And when I realized that, I got so excited and just thought, okay, Lord, I know that maybe someday you have somebody for me, but in the meantime, I'm going to get busy serving you because I don't want to just be one of these girls who hangs around trying to get her MRS degree. So I got busy, and if you don't know what the MRS degree is, that's the Mrs. Okay, I had to explain it for some of you. But so I found, through some friends that I worked with, a Christian school down in Monterrey, Mexico, as I mentioned before. And so I went to the mission field and worked alone, living with nationals and teaching in the Christian school. And while I was down there, I came home on Christmas break, and I went with my family to my grandma's church. And in my grandma's church was his family, and he was in the Sunday school class. And in fact, my uncle was his trumpet teacher. We have all these connections that we didn't know. And to make the long story short, the Sunday school teacher asked me what I was doing in Mexico, and so I started sharing. And the missionary said, or the Sunday school teacher said, oh yeah, and something about how Daniel was going to Panama for his internship in the summer. And both of us, I mean, the common denominator here is Spanish missions, and radar starts going off, ding, 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 you know, and oh wow. But nothing came of it. He thought, she's in Mexico, I'm at school, and I thought, oh, he's younger than me, and you know, he wouldn't be interested in an old lady, and you know, all that kind of stuff. But then the following summer, I came back again, and he was in Panama, and I had started praying for him, because I told him, I'll pray for you when you're in Panama. And I'd started praying, but not praying that he would be my husband, just praying. Because here's a guy going to a foreign field. I know what it's like to go to a foreign field by yourself and learn the language and all this. So I was just praying for him. And I told his dad came up to me in the Sundays after church and says, so you're so-and-so's granddaughter. And I said, yes. And he goes, are you the married one or the single one? I'm like, I'm the single one. And the next thing he said was, my son's in Panama. Oh, okay, nice, interesting. Well, apparently his dad told him, this girl's praying for you, you should email her. So Daniel emailed me, and our common interest was Spanish and missions and obviously our love for the Lord, and those were the things that, as I said in the DVD, united our hearts in that common passion, and that's how we met.
Hope you enjoyed that. That was a long story.
No, that was short. I could have said much more.
Anyways, there's... Yes? Yeah, well, we've been traveling since February. We had one meeting before that. It was kind of a fluke little thing as we were getting ready to go. But since February, we've been traveling, and the Lord has been kind to us. We've been able to raise 69% of our support. And so we're actually praying towards heading towards the field in April. So that's one of those things where who knows? We've kind of looked at things, and it seems reasonable. But, you know, who knows what God decides and what God plans. We just want to be prepared and ready so our lack of preparation doesn't hold us back. So April is kind of the date that we're looking at and planning for. That's when one of the semesters of a language school starts. So. Anything else? Right now we're living in Knoxville, Tennessee. That's where we're kind of based out of. The Lord's blessed us with some jobs that are incredibly flexible, that are like... This, we've been gone for a week and a half. We're going to be gone for almost 2 weeks, and we do this quite frequently, and for some reason they allow us to do that and come back and still have a job, and that's a huge blessing because that enables us to care for most of our living expenses, and so... As churches are giving, that allows us to put it towards what's called outfit and passage, which is a significant amount of money. It has to cover plane tickets, it has to cover visas, it has to cover shipping things over, anything that would be shipped over, has to cover some emergency funds. Obviously, in a country like that and in different places, if something's happened, there has to be funds there to get the person out, or if all of a sudden they're not able to get funds to us, there has to be emergency funds. And so the jobs that God's provided for us has allowed for us to put money that church is giving towards that, and allowing that to grow as our support is coming fast. That's also grown fast, and so it's neat to see how the Lord has provided for us. He is so faithful and kind to do that, and it definitely increased our faith through that. But anyways, we're out of Knoxville, Tennessee.
Here's another question.
Yeah, Andy.
I just wondered, you talked about all these people like coming in to this big city. I was just wondering how, do you have any ideas yet of practically how you're aiming to reach these people in evangelism?
Well, right now I'm the missionary that's never been there, but just dreams about it all the time and schemes. So I'm going to learn a lot from the missionary that's there. For me, I'm thinking one, they've said that a lot of athletic things has been very effective with reaching a lot of the people, and I think the Lord has given me those desires and some of those gifts, and so I'm hoping to be involved in some of that. Another thing that is very effective is Latin cultures are very. It's different from here. Whereas they're much more open to having you into their home to sit down, maybe a Bible study even with an unsaved person. And then once somebody gets saved there, very frequently they're going to go tell their family and their friends and start bringing those people in. And the missionaries there have seen that be quite effective. They've done a lot of things there. They've got a camp that they do. The churches in the area support this camp. Basically, they own the property, and they'll have people come into that. It's a great evangelistic tool. They have teams sometimes come down from the States, and they'll have something that will attract people. They're doing a deaf ministry there with sign language. They've got a crisis pregnancy center down there as well, which has opened some doors. And basically, the limits tend to come more from personnel. There's not enough missionaries down there to take care of everything, but there's, just like here, there'd be almost endless opportunities to reach out. And so that's kind of where we're at, and I'm sure I'll learn more and more once I'm there. Probably half my ideas are bad, more than half my ideas are bad, and I'll learn other ideas, but we're excited about it. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. I hope so.
Did you know he likes basketball?
I hope so. I don't. And now I don't get to play as much as I want to, just because we travel a lot and do things a lot. But I hope so. I think that the Lord has given me some of those abilities, and especially since there, the missionaries that are there are older, and so they don't ever do anything like that, but I think it's very effective. And so I'm hoping that those talents will be used. When I was in Panama and stuff, that's how I would connect with people. You know, I'm sitting here, how do I connect with these people? I show up, I can connect so quickly with people. I just find the basketball court, bring a basketball out there, and people are playing with me. We'll play for hours, and all of a sudden I've got a connection with all of these guys. They look at me, and people ask me, are you in the NBA? And that's not because I'm good. That's not because I'm good. It's just because I'm a tall white guy that can beat them. And so they love playing with me, and I'll play and beat them for hours, and they just keep loving it. And finally, they're like, let's go play soccer. And they just like totally put me to shame, but I have fun doing that with them too because they're so much better. But I think sports is an opportunity. Hopefully, we'll be involved in that. Yep.
I kind of answered this question. Maybe it's kind of silly. Colombians play basketball.
Oh, yeah.
They're really short, I think.
Yep. And actually, when I was in Panama, it was actually a more popular sport than soccer, which is kind of crazy
on
for us.
On the street.
And, well, the country, they actually did polls, and it's more popular than soccer, which actually just switched because Panama made it into the, actually against the U.S., they made it into the Gold Cup finals. And so with that, soccer kind of topped basketball. But they are quite interested in that in different places, and so soccer is more predominantly the sport. Probably in Colombia, it's much more soccer. But they see a white guy, and they're like, he can teach us about basketball. And so they actually say basketball camps have actually been the most effective sports ministries there. Probably because they look at America, it's like, you're not going to teach us anything about soccer. So, but... Yep.
I don't know how you'll be able to answer this, but in the video it says 90% are Catholic, and I know in America, Spanish speakers typically tend to be drawn to charismatic and Pentecostal leanings. Is that big in a small way in Colombia?
It's big in a big way. There's the Pentecostal movement is quite interesting. This charismatic movement is actually even sweeps into part of Catholicism. So it's bigger than just the small percentages that you might see as far as Pentecostal. It's quite large, especially in Latin areas. I think a lot of the emotion of Latins, they are more emotional than we are. And that lends itself towards the charismatic things. And so that's quite large. 90 to 94% is Catholic. And I think only 2.7% is Protestant, and that's a wide spectrum that I think also includes Pentecostals. I'll have to check on that. But 2.7% is actually Protestant, which is quite large, and certainly not limited towards Baptist or anything like that.
94%, what percentage of that are practicing Catholic?
You know, I haven't seen any statistics that would tell me that. Just from experience, there's a lot that don't practice, but they just say. And even in certain areas where the Catholic Church is smaller, sometimes they won't even have a priest in their church, and a priest will come if somebody dies or somebody gets married. And so, definitely, a lot are just nominal. But then, again, people say that Colombia is the most Roman Catholic of all South America. They have strong ties to Spain, and they're very proud of it. So Roman Catholicism is quite big, and I mean, it has influence like we would not believe. I mean, it has influence in politics and government and in everything. So
even I think there's a difference in the Catholic Church that is here in the United States and the Catholic Church that is there. Because here in the States, you know, just on the average, people know that you're not supposed to worship idols. And they kind of clean up the Catholic. If you've ever visited in a Catholic church or a cathedral here, it's very beautiful and ornate and may have one or two icons or something. But you go into a church in Colombia and there are idols everywhere. And it gives me an oppressed feeling to walk into a church like that. We have a picture on our display of, it was in a side room of the Catholic church that we went into that was the Church of the Fallen Christ, and they had just that one picture is of a black Madonna and the baby. I don't know why they're black, but they call it the Black Madonna and her baby, which is supposed to be the Christ child. And they had pictures of, I mean, huge statues of Mary and Joseph, and people go there and they, you know, they do their prayers and they stand there and pray. And on the slide, it showed a man who was up on the side of the church. You can go up to where that statue actually is, and you can see through that window, you can see it from the side. And he was there, he was praying. He had his hands up and he was praying. And many people, they say, do pilgrimages. I don't see people on their hands and knees or on their knees climbing up stairs here in the United States, but there you will see that up the side of that mountain. We took the trolley and you can go up the side of the mountain on your knees up the stone stairs, and I see much more devotion than you do here in the States. As far as, I don't know the percentage of practicing Catholics, but the ones who do practice are very devoted. And then Catholicism is in their complete culture. I don't remember if you said this or not, but you are born into the Catholic Church and you are christened as a baby, and then you have to go through the catechism, and then you have to get confirmed, and then you're married in the Catholic Church, and then when you die, your funeral's in the Catholic Church, and everything about your life is Catholic. And if your boss is most likely Catholic, and you become a Christian, you could lose your job. And if you become a Christian, your family, if they're not receptive to hearing the gospel, they could kick you out of their family because you have just done the most abominable thing. So it's very deeply entrenched in their society.
there is a lot of dedication there and a very little hope, and it makes us come away and be so grateful for the gospel. It makes us come away and be so thankful that God doesn't view us based on how good we do or how bad we do. Through Jesus Christ, we have salvation. There's hope, and the gospel is an amazing thing. It's a privilege to be able to share it to people there, and so that's what God's burdened us for. Any other questions? These have been good. Anything else at all? We're actually driving 4 hours away. It's become our practice, kind of. After Sunday evenings, especially, we've got probably about 10 or 11 hours to the next place we're going to, and we have to be in there for supper and things like that tomorrow. And so we're kind of breaking up the travel a little bit here tonight, so it's fine. Anything else? All right. Well, it has been a blessing to be with you all. Thank you for your interest in what God's doing here. Hopefully, He does burden your heart for this. And once again, we have something so amazing to be able to share. And I know that you have that to be able to share here. And also in Colombia, for us, the gospel is powerful. It's an awesome opportunity. We've been entrusted with it. And as Paul says in Philippians 1:20 and 21, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I'll be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I hope that we could say that with, alongside the Apostle Paul. This is a guy who, he looks at difficulties that doesn't even enter into his equation as far as what country he's going to go to. He says he knows that beatings await him everywhere he goes. And yet the gospel is so powerful and so valuable that he takes it all over the place. And we have the same gospel. And that's our privilege. Hopefully you've been able to see that, see a part of what's going to go on in Colombia, where the gospel will go forth. And hopefully you are excited about the opportunity you have here in Des Moines to share and spread the gospel. So thanks for the time. I'll turn it back over to you.
Thank you very much. It's neat to hear about places far away like Colombia and the great need there. And the great thing is we can pray for those that are ministering there, pray for the lost souls there, and God will answer those prayers. But we also, here in Iowa, have a great mission field in front of us as far as there's many lost people, just outside that door. So wherever we're at, we have a great opportunity to share the gospel. And you never know the impact of that one saved soul. Who knows what God will do and what a blessing that is, what a privilege. Stephen, why don't you come and lead us in a closing hymn? And then you're all invited to go downstairs, come downstairs with us and have a good time of fellowship. And looking forward to it.
Let's stand and just quickly sing the first verse of Great is Thy Faithfulness, number 43. Send the Mies off with a testimony of God's faithfulness, how He is faithful here and even in other regions of the world. So let's sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Sing it out. If any more questions spring up in your mind, you can accost the Mies downstairs, and we trust that we'll have a wonderful fellowship there. Let's pray, and I'll pray for the meal as well, so you can just head down, and as soon as the ladies are ready, we can eat. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for once again the encouragement that we have from the missionaries who have come, who are looking toward the field. I thank you, Lord, that the fields are white for harvest, and Lord, we can already see how the means will be effective and used of you in the nation of Colombia. Father, I pray that your hand of protection would go with them. Lord, that you would strengthen them and that they would, in all things, trust you and look to you, Father, when things are hard, when they make mistakes, that they would realize that you are still faithful. Father, I pray that we would look to you, the same God, the God of Colombia and the God of Norwoodville. Lord, that we would see you in all your glory and seek to know you as we trust you more wholly every day. Father, I pray that you would bless the time we have shortly and that it would be effective in gelling this church together into the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.